We want to open it up for some folks to share. Now, I'd asked Rich to share, and we'll see at the end when we pray for the Criberos if he'll speak into a microphone. He speaks, but not often into a microphone. We'll see. But I found out that a lot of his family members are like him. They speak, just not into microphones. That's right. But where's my brother? Yeah. Yes, yes. Come forth, brother. I want to thank Rick for preaching last week, but he didn't replace me. But you didn't clap for him. He did not fill in for me. He filled in for Mike Silverstein, who's recovering well from surgery, and we're excited about that. But Rick has known the Criberos as long as I have, and I asked him to come and share a few thoughts. Thanks for making your way over from that other church. Yeah, you can have it now. Work Lyman's, we talk into microphones.
Yes, we do. Thank you, Brother Paul. It's great to see you guys 2 weeks in a row. I probably can't make a habit of this, but, you know, it's been great. And I'm in my normal attire. Where I go, I got to wear this dark suit all the time. It's kind of a, isn't it a shame? Oh, actually, no. No? Do you have a dark suit on, too? Anyway, I'll get to the point here. I'm privileged and pleased to have an opportunity to share on this special occasion for you guys as a church, as you, as it says in your bulletin, bittersweet occasion to say a very, very fond farewell to Rich and Melinda Cribero. I'm going to probably lose it up here, but I've known Rich, as Paul said, probably 60, 70 years, maybe 80. I think it's been about 80 years. When they were little kids, and that was supposed to be a joke, kind of, but sincerely, in the late 70s, I met the Criberos and at another church in the area that we both were serving in leadership as elders at, and ultimately as staff members. And I know Rich has served here for many years, and that together they have been true servants of the kingdom of God and servants of the King. And I've got lots of great stories to share, but what I want to say most is thank you, Rich and Melinda, for your godly example. People don't need a microphone to profess their faith. They don't, especially, don't need to be in front of people in this way to live out godly Christian lives in a leadership capacity. And they have done that in such an exemplary fashion for decades, consistently. And that's the key word, consistently. There hasn't been a variance. They've been through a lot of thick and thin. We've been through a lot of thick and thin together. But they've never stopped going forward in the call of God in their lives. So thank you guys for that. You guys have been blessed in having them here at this church for a number of years, many, many years, and I've had the privilege of knowing them for a long time. But that doesn't mean that they don't like to have fun once in a while. And I only will share a couple of stories. But I remember years ago, we got a pool table in our basement. And it was a gift. It was a Christmas gift. The rest of my siblings and my family that had children, my dad decided to give everybody in the family a piano. So my older siblings all got pianos, and I don't know where you were at the time, but did you get a piano out of that deal? You got nothing, sorry. But we'll pray about that later. But because I had inherited the family piano, I already had one, so my dad said, well, you can get whatever you want. So I got a pool table. And that's where I learned one lesson in life. Don't play Rich Cribero in pool. He's really, really good. And his buddy Mike over here, too, could testify. These two guys are pool sharks. And so we used to have Wednesday night services in those days. And so after service, I'd invite people over, and occasionally they'd come over and just wipe everybody off the pool table. But then it started becoming where they'd start going there. They'd have the key to the house. They'd go there during service, and I'd join them later. Okay, they had their own little party going on. The girls would stay upstairs. Melinda and Carol and the other ladies would talk about whatever. What did you guys talk about when we were done? Antiques, yes. They love to do the antiquing kind of thing. Rich is also a phenomenal basketball player, and Rich and Mike and I don't know, were you involved in those days? You were on youth trips all the time. Rich was a deadly outside shooter. He could make three-pointers from 50 feet away consistently. It was always great to do that. But the most fun I ever had with Rich, and we did a lot of things. We fished together. And I've got the pictures of the really big fish. They are really that big that we caught together. Years back, there was a lot of construction going on around 22nd Street and Midwest Road, like the whole intersection. Do you guys remember that when it was so torn up you couldn't get anywhere and the traffic was backed up for half a mile in every direction all the time? Unfortunately, in those days, my office was right on that corner, so to get there was pretty tricky, no matter where I was coming from. And he and I had gone out to lunch one day. He was driving a green Bonneville. Was that green or blue? What color was that? Green, blue Bonneville, like a sedan. And I said, here's a shortcut. I told him to turn down a street. You know where the Starbucks is there on 22nd with what a water tower is? And we get down to the end of the cul-de-sac, and I said, take a left here. And he's like, take a left. It's a cul-de-sac, and there's a big field here. I said, yeah, just go through that field. It's a shortcut to get to my office. So Rich, being the adventuresome guy that he was, got over the curb, clunk, clunk, and then zigzagged doing slalom back through this field for about a quarter of a mile to my office. I had an SUV, so it was easier for me to do it. Am I admitting that I broke a law or something? There were no signs that said, don't drive through this large field, but Rich was fun doing that kind of stuff. And I'm sure he's, is it your car parked on the grass back here today? It's not yours? He's got that in his DNA. But it's been a privilege, like I said, over those many, many years, seeing how God has worked through him to be with people, and you've experienced this in moments of real need. He's there at the hospitals. He's there when you need prayer. He and Melinda together have opened their house to countless Bible studies. How many have been in a Bible study in their home? Probably many, many people over the many years. They've been extremely, extremely open and hospitable to people, and Carol and I have been tremendously blessed by them, and I better stop. You gave me 5 minutes. I think I've talked that long. I have a lot more stories about this guy down here, too, that I could share someday, but again, thank you, and thank you for being the blessing, and they are not moving that far away, okay? So I think you got a van, right? So the next trip is going to be down to where you guys are going, right? Far, far away on a lake. Thanks. Thanks for giving me the opportunity, Paul.
Did any family members re-decide? I'll take that as a no. I'm going to go ahead and preach then. I had a spiritual experience on my hiking trip. There are times where we try to stay together, and I was hiking with two other guys, Craig Billington and Bob Trinkler. So you do your best to stay together, but you don't always go at the same pace. And we were in Sequoia National Park, and the sights are just incredible. The trees, monstrous. And it was a short hike, about a mile and a half from one point to another, and I was behind quite a ways. Earlier that day, well, let me tell you, it was the cool of the day. And being by myself, there are times, as much as I enjoy the banter as we're hiking together, I enjoy being by myself with my thoughts. And so I was really having this spiritual moment with the sun at kind of a low angle, coming through the sequoias, and just me and Jesus just walking along. Earlier that day, Craig had prayed to encounter a bear. Craig's prayer was not answered for him, but it was for me. I've seen bears before, never that close, and never when I was all by myself. Now, a couple things I should tell you. The bear was about as close as Kyle is, and there's nobody else around. You resemble that bear just a little bit, too. So I see the bear. Our shuttle driver that got us up to that point had said, you'll probably see some bears in the meadow, and you know, they like people, whatever, and you always kind of wonder, like, what about them? You know, they like white meat, what are you saying? So it just wasn't the way I expected to be. I was having this Jesus moment already, and now it's like I might have the final Jesus moment. I see the bear, and he had this collar around his neck, which said to me, well, at least he's known. Somebody knows that he's here. And I kind of looked at him, and I know that Craig would have wanted me to take a picture, but I'm like, we're doing pretty well here, and he doesn't seem to be too upset. I'm not going to take my phone out to get a picture and ruin the moment and my life. So I didn't do that. But here's the other thing is, I looked at him, and I thought, yeah, the bus driver said he's a brown bear. He's a good one. You know, you just got to, you know, it's the whole thing of like crocodiles and alligators. One of them cannot raise their mouth, so you can get, but I would never know which one it is. That, you know what I'm saying? So I'm like, is that a friendly bear or a bad bear? But I'm like, oh, that bus driver knew what he was talking about. These are friendly bears. For about 20 seconds, we kind of looked at each other, and then he just scampered away. And I hadn't bathed for a while. I suppose that was part of it. But he took off. It's not true. I waited till he was gone, and then I quickly moved down the trail. But I got to tell you, I felt really special. Then when I got to where Craig was at, I said, yeah, it was a brown bear. He goes, no, it was a black bear. I said, no, this was a brown bear. He goes, no, browns are grizzlies. But then he said, there are no brown bears here, only black. So even though it was brown, it was a black bear. So isn't that comforting to know that in that moment when you're going to meet Jesus and you got to figure out which one it is, there is no clear-cut way of knowing it because you can't go by color. I got to tell you this. The next day we're hiking, still in Sequoia, run into a couple of guys. We start chatting and they say, well, where are you from? And They're from Kentucky. I said, well, I was just down in Kentucky, down in McCreary County. They're like, oh, that's right next door. We're from right around there. What did you do there? I told them, I said, well, we were down doing some home repair. And then they said, oh, are you like a craftsman or something? I said, oh, no, no. I said, it was sort of a service project. I always play down the pastor thing, you know? I just do, because I'll eventually tell people. So they asked some more questions. They found, well, this sounds like a mission trip. It's like, well, it was. And then the one guy says, well, I'm a pastor, and he pastors this church. He says, what church are you with? Then I told him, and Bob and Craig are, they're all but dying laughing because I'm not telling them I'm a pastor. I'm just not telling them that. Eventually, I did. One more thing with that was just cool because they knew McCreary County, the connect there. So I told them the bear story, and I told them how I had this Jesus encounter. And then the other guy said, he said, well, he just didn't want you. I said, you know, the bear didn't. He said, no, Jesus didn't want you. Oh. I prefer Jesus doesn't want me yet in that way. I want to share some markers in my life with Rich and Melinda. And I want to talk today about passing the baton. Throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to take a look at some things from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. But throughout the Old Testament, they would make markers. And I encountered some of those markers in my life because the very first mission trip I went on in 1978 was to Yosemite, Kings Canyon, and Sequoia National Parks. I also have other markers in California because that's where I went to Bible college in the very early 80s. And so we have these markers in our lives, things that remind us of a previous encounter with God. And God says, remember these things, mark them. I want to give some of the marks that I've had with Rich and Melinda. When I first started attending OBCC in the late 70s, I don't remember the first time I met them, but it might have had something to do with Sunday school, but they were adults. I think about it now, you guys were the target crowd that we would have today. You were in your 30s. You guys were youngsters. I think of that now. But you were adults, and you were kind of setting the tone for people. I remember you guys with Awana. Loved doing Awana. It was fun. It was great to come out to church, have fun with children, and I really feel like Rich and Melinda set some of the tone for that with the Custas and a lot of other people. Your son, Doug, was in the first Sunday school class that I taught. He was in fourth grade. There's the guy that runs tech for us, Russ Munson, he was in that class too. They were young then, so was I. It was a long time ago. Tammy and Doug, when I became youth pastor, Doug was a freshman, Tammy was a senior. They were in the first youth group, and I really knew nothing about youth ministry, but I got into it. And then later, Scooter, Richard. Who knows who Scooter is? Yeah, that's the youngest one. Yeah, Scooter. Then I remember, actually it was before I became youth pastor, I had gone to Nigeria. And when I came back, I was talking about going on another mission trip, and Doug was really excited about going on that mission trip, as was another young man right over there, Corey. And so that next summer when I became youth pastor, there's another marker in my life. I had a chance to lead my first mission trip. And one of the things that encouraged me is I knew that there was this freshman and this senior in high school. They're like, we'll go. We had no idea 21 other people said, we want to go too. And so 24 of us went down to Haiti for 4 weeks. That was a short mission trip back in the mid-80s. It was a marker in my life. Helped change my life. In 1987, we took our first adult trip. Melinda was a part of that trip. And for me, that was an eye-opener because I'd always gone on youth trips going back to the late 70s. But now to go with a group of adults, I began to see a nation like Haiti through a mother's eyes, through a father's eyes. I remember Dan Moyden just seeing him weep, looking at what children were experiencing in another country. And I got in touch with a father's heart. Markers in my life. I remember coming to West Hills Community Church, I don't know what year it was, and I shared with a group of people. Melinda invited me. We sat right here. And I shared with them about going to Haiti. And I think Ken and Melinda were part of that group that went to Haiti. If you would have told me then someday I would be pastoring here, I would have said there's no way that's ever going to happen. You never know what's going to happen in life. Rich, for many of the years where I've been at church, he's been an elder. And I've always had a great deal of respect for him as an elder. At different points, he was my boss. as a staff liaison, whatever term you want to use, director of ministries. And then, this was really unique the last couple of years, and I had to remind myself, I was Rich's boss. How did that happen? That was like the strangest thing. I want to say this, especially about Rich. Rick talked about thick and thin. Through the years, things happen in church life and ministry. And we all have more difficult seasons. I'm not exempt from those. But I can think of a couple of the most difficult seasons that I went through. All I can say is Rich was in my corner. It meant the world. Thank you. Passing the baton. I want to challenge us this morning. Who do we pass the baton to? On our hiking trip, and you'll be able to figure it out, Bob Trankler's 29 years old, we're on a hike in Death Valley, and he asked a question. What are we doing here in Death Valley? No, he didn't ask that. He asked, what about 20s and 30-somethings in the church? And so we had a lengthy discussion on this hike. Folks, I want to challenge, and we're going to have a meeting on September 9th for folks in their 20s and 30s. That's an area of this church that we desperately want to grow because it needs to grow. The opportunity is there to serve and to grow. But as I think of the Criberos moving to Indiana, Rich isn't that much older than me. Well, Melinda's hardly old. Rich is a lot older than me. I mean, if you want to be, you know, but Melinda just a little bit. Seriously, as I see them move away, there's not that, and I don't know how to explain it to you unless you're around my age, you start to get it, that those people that you look up to, those people that set the tone, they're not so much there anymore. And so it's up to my generation to do it. And I know you're looking at me like with the white beard and the white hair, you're one of those old guys, what are you talking about? But it starts to set in that we have to set it. But here's the thing. We've got to pass the baton off to the next generation. I want to challenge people with that today. Father, I pray you'd speak to us from your word. I pray that you'd open our hearts to your spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would fulfill our purpose in our generation to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I read this the other morning, and it just jumped off the page at me. Deuteronomy, as we covered Moses last summer, you know, is, I believe, the richest of Moses' writings. It's towards the end of his life. And Moses is not going to make it to the promised land, and we might get to a comment or two about that this morning as well. But he has a lot of insight. I would say that some of it might be even considered bitter wisdom, that he's figured out some things about people. And not all of them are good, but he's also figured out things about God, and those are all good. And so there's so much to get from Moses. And I know some of you are like, why are you so into Moses? And then some of you are like, well, it's because you look like him. That's what it is, you know? It's like, I got to tell you, I went to Great America a number of years ago, and I had the beard, and I was scared to death on some roller coaster. You know, they take the picture, so you get off. I've got one hand in the air with my hair blowing back. I'm just like, I am Moses. I mean, Moses just needs a pair of Ray-Bans, and he'd look really cool. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. That is the verse. Verse 4. The people did not have a mind that understood, eyes that saw, nor ears that heard. But Moses did. Now, I'm not just setting up Rich and Melinda here. But I look at them over the course of these 30-plus years, and I see them as people who understood the times in which they lived. Others as well. I'm not saying it's just them. And, you know, we're going to be saying goodbye to the Sandells within a month or so as well. And it's hard to see people move away to move to the next chapter of their life. But folks, we need a younger generation of people who have eyes that see, ears that hear, and minds that understand the times in which we live. He goes on to say, during the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did your sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. What Moses was saying to the people was, in essence, there's stuff you don't get. And I'm trying to pass this along to you. How many of us have reached a point in life where, and it comes stage by stage, that's what my dad was trying to say to me. That's what my mother was trying to communicate to me when I was younger. That's what the preacher was trying to say. That message I heard 20 years ago, I get it now. Moses went through that. He dealt with that. I want to challenge you this morning. Do you have a mind that understands what's happening in the world today from God's perspective? Do you have eyes that see as Jesus sees the world? Not as CNN, not as Fox News, not as Facebook, not as Twitter, as Jesus sees the world. And do you have ears that hear the broken hearts around you, the lives that need restoration? I believe that we live in polarizing times where we're tempted to go this way or that way. And I believe that there is a third path that is following Jesus that is so different from what traditional religion would say to us. And it's all about love. I believe that Rich and Melinda were this for their generation. Am I saying that Rich and Melinda are saints? Melinda may be Rich, no way. Okay? I just... Rich is smiling. It's okay that I said that. What was Moses' message to the people? Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I hope you get that this is stuff that's coming from Moses' heart. This is towards the end of his life. He doesn't have much time left, and he knows it. And it's not so much that God's saying it. It's he's saying it. What he says in chapter 6, verse 4. Through verse 14, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. See, this isn't God speaking. This is Moses speaking. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And we know that Orthodox Jews to this day will bind them to their foreheads in small boxes and also on their wrists. And yeah, I think what Moses is really saying, what God is saying is, may the word of God, the truth of God, affect what you do with your hands, everything you do, and how you think. Because that is where the battle is fought for each and every one of us in our thought life. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. Moses was in love with God, and he was saying to the people, love God. I made a memo to myself. If there's one message that I feel I've preached since I got into ministry, You communicate it in different ways. And I never tire of the message because people need to hear it. And that is that God loves you, that God loves us, that he loves me. And that's one of the most difficult things, I believe, for people to really grasp. Most people say, well, of course God loves me. But when it comes right down to it, when we fail, when things don't go as we expect, we think God does not love me, he's rejecting me. And so we preach the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. But what Moses was preaching here was love God. Love him. That's what God desires. The reason that God created you is so that you could know him and love him with every fiber of your being. And Moses was the one who got that. In Psalm 103, it says that the Lord revealed his deeds to the children of Israel, but his ways to Moses. The people saw what God did. Moses got to understand why he did it. That's a person with a mind that understands, eyes that see and ears to hear. Folks, we live in a world where people see a lot of stuff and they hear a lot of stuff, and the distractions are nearly endless. I've asked a question recently of people that I know, different churches, people in leadership. The question is this, what percentage of people do you think spend time, I'm talking about churchgoers, spend time with a Bible, reading scripture, and praying essentially on a daily basis? It might be 5 to 6 times a week. The numbers that I've heard from people is they've just answered honestly what they think is 10 to maybe 25%. But the person who said 25, I said, I think that's high. It strikes me, and this isn't a scientific study, but you know whether you do that on a regular basis or not. If you don't do that, we're prone to be people that have minds that don't really understand, eyes that don't really see, and ears that aren't going to really hear. Are you in love with God this morning? I think that's what Moses would ask. If we're going to change the world, it's not going to be through technology. It's going to be through the love, the grace, and the truth of God. And it starts with loving him. We need more Moseses in our day whose hearts are captured with God. We always think of Solomon, that his great decision was, I want your wisdom. He didn't ask for riches, but he got it anyway. And then he misused it. He didn't ask for a lot of things. He got a lot of things, and he misused everything he got. But Moses, I look forward to meeting Moses someday in eternity. I have so much in my mind and heart that I love about this man. When Moses was given a chance, and God said, what do you want, Moses? You know what he said? I want to see you. I want you. Wow. And do you know what? That's what God wants. He wants us to just say, I want you. I want you more than that temptation. I want you more than that pleasure. I want you more than any other person. I want you. What does it mean to love God? Well, I can walk through national parks and I can feel warm and fuzzy. When you walk through Death Valley, you feel more than just warm. Not too fuzzy. In John chapter 14, Jesus maps out what this love is. Talked about it 2 Sundays ago, that love is not something you can just read about in a book and get. We need someone to reveal it to us. We need someone to love us, and then we get it and we can give it. We need someone to demonstrate. And that's why Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love. Because the only way you get it is to experience it. And God knows that. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to demonstrate. Not to tell us, to teach us, to preach it. He did it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's pretty straightforward. You don't have to really preach a whole lot there, do you? He said, if you love me, do the things I ask you to do. What are the 2 great commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. If we're doing those things, we'll fulfill all the law. Jesus didn't stop there. In case you think he just kind of slid that in the one time, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See, there's this revelation that comes in this relationship. That's what it talks about, abiding. We get to know Jesus. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. I mean, that's a 3-point message, saying the same thing 3 times in 1 long paragraph. Jesus is saying that if you love me, you know the things I'm calling you to do. The reason we read scripture is so that we know them. And honestly, according to John's writings later when he wrote letters to the churches, ultimately what the Word of God does and what preaching does is confirms that what you've been hearing and following during the week is accurate. That's what it does. The Bible says you have no need of a teacher. That's one of those verses from 1 John that he has a preacher you read. It's like, well, that's great. They don't need a teacher. What am I doing? What I'm doing, and there are times where people will say to me, how did you know to preach that this week? I didn't. I'm not that smart. I didn't know what to preach. But God knows what you're walking through, and there's a relationship between a shepherd and a flock, the under-shepherd and the flock. It's to confirm what you're walking through, that you realize that you are listening to the Spirit within you. It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about going to church. It's not about feelings. It's about doing it. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Jesus' incredible four-word sermon at the end of the story of the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Give a rip about the broken people in your world. Get the blood on your hands. Get the dirt on your knees. Do whatever it takes to show the love of Jesus. Folks, if we're going to lead, we can only lead as we follow. Anybody who just wants to lead because they're just into leading, that's a scary proposition. If we're going to lead, and I say this especially to the young people, and those of you who don't attend here all the time, I have now raised the bar of young people, everybody about 89 and under. It's young. I think it's 89 and under. You're a young person. You're still growing. You're still changing. But we need to lead as we follow Jesus. And Jesus calls us to sacrificial service. He calls us to serve one another. He calls us to serve others who will give nothing back to us. I read it this morning. Jesus said, when you throw a party for people who will never invite you. Rick stole something out of my notes, and one of the things I appreciate about Rich and Melinda I want to encourage you with is, I know a lot of you are petrified of, yeah, you are. I know you are. I've never heard Rich preach. I've never heard Melinda preach. You don't have to have a microphone in your hand to be a leader. Rick and I didn't compare notes on that. I had it written right here. And yet we can impact a generation for Christ. Let me get real pragmatic. I was at Fisherman's Wharf two nights ago. Had a nice dinner. Even ate some seafood. Some fried rubber bands with cocktail sauce. And then I also had some sort of like shrimp Dijon. It was really good. There's a family with four teenagers. They were celebrating something. I don't know what they were celebrating, but they were in this booth right up here, and they had a nice view looking out over the bay. It was really nice. And I thought, what a nice young family. I couldn't help but to notice that essentially the entire dinner, that the two teenagers on this side had devices out, often sharing it together, but never interacting with anyone else at the table. The other two teenagers, the same thing, and the only one that didn't pull the phone out the whole time was the father. Folks, it's not a joke. We have to talk to one another, and not just to people who aren't in the room. I understand there are times we need to communicate. I text probably about as much as anybody my age, but I'll just say, etiquette, if you're going to use your phone, you're in front of other people, excuse yourself. Is that practical enough? I think it is. Folks, we use some GPS on the trip. I call it the Glyman-Paul system. So Bob has this GPS thing. And I follow the maps, but sometimes you need help from above. So we call upon it. But 9 times out of 10, right off the bat, it says, go this way. And it's like, oh, I know we want to go this way. And honestly, I'm right. Eventually, sometimes it recalibrates. But what I really cannot stand is when that voice, do you ever pray for the guy that's married to that voice? I mean, that voice that just says, turn right. It just keeps saying it over, turn back. I mean, I can't take it. It's just like, unplug it. Is there some way you can do it so it's not talking? And here's the point. Technology must not dictate to us where we go and how we live our lives. But I'll say it. Right now, it is. it is dictating to American culture as much as that GPS thing is telling me to turn right when I know I'm not supposed to turn right. Technology is telling us what to do. It's dictating directions to us. Many decades ago, a Frenchman by the name of Jacques Ellul coined a term called technological morality. I think I read in a book by Francis Schaeffer in the 70s. But I loved what he said, and I thought it was insightful then. He was a prophet for today. Technological morality is simple. It says that if we can do it, we should do it. Think about that. When it comes to technology today, if we can do it, we should do it. I'm not totally against technology. I'm really not. My point is, we should use technology to serve us. We are not to serve technology. I don't want to go off further on this point, but I think you understand the spirit in which I'm saying that. We live in a time where people are following technology. Jesus says, follow me. I want to be the one in my generation who sees, who hears, who understands. It says of the men of Issachar, as I mentioned, they understood the times in which they lived. I'll say this about Moses. It says that Moses broke faith. And when I read that this past week, that experience at the rock where he struck it, what he's doing was doing an old Bedouin trick. But the price tag for that was that he wouldn't make it to the promised land. And to us, it seems like a small offense. But what God said is, you broke faith with me. Do you ever have a dispute with your wife, your husband? You probably do. Most spouses do. It's always better when you do it at home in a private place. I was in line at security yesterday at San Jose, and there was a mother and a son that for I don't know how many switchbacks were in this heated argument. It was just ugly. What God was saying to Moses was, you broke faith. You showed people we weren't on the same page, and it broke my heart, because the thing that I love about you is that we're on the same page. And maybe for somebody else it wouldn't have been that, but for Moses it was. I want to have such a close relationship with God that a small thing would break faith. That if somebody else were to do it, maybe it wouldn't be a big deal. Maybe somebody else were to say something to you, it'd be one thing, but if your wife, your spouse were to say it, it's a whole other story. As we get older, and I know that Rich and Melinda say, well, we're not totally retiring, and I'm sure they're going to find all sorts of fun and good and profitable things to do. And let me say this, I'm not planning on retiring anytime soon, but I'm also aware that there's less years out in front of me than there are behind me. I'm not planning on getting to 112, I guarantee you that. But let me say this, we start to realize that we have limitations. There are certain limitations that we have in life. On this hiking trip, it was the first time that I said to Craig, you go ahead, I'll wait here. I've never done it before. I don't care what trail we were on, how steep it was. One of the other things I recognize, one of the limitations I'm going to have moving forward, when I hike, I got to get one of those sticks. Because I rolled my ankle twice, in Death Valley, and then also in Sequoia. How it didn't really swell or anything, glory to God. But I'm going to need one of those sticks. And then I'm really going to be Moses, okay? Okay? And I'm not talking one of those, like, you know, ski poles. I'm going to get a, you know, one that will turn into a snake someday. But folks, there are times where you realize I've got limitations. As we get older, we have limitations and we need to pass the baton. I want to challenge you as a church family to step up and to realize you're going to have to do some new things. As I was on this trip, I had markers in Sequoia, Kings Canyon, Yosemite. I remember a night in a tent alone with God. I encountered God in a tent. I don't remember which one of those parks it was, but it rained that night. I was upset. I went in the tent, and I experienced the presence of God as I never have before and never have since. But I remember that. Make markers with God. I want to say one other thing, because I mentioned this earlier. When I went on those mission trips, one of the things that they set aside for us was a half hour every day to read our Bibles and pray. I was 18 years old when I went on my first mission trip. that got into my head and into my heart. Have I missed days since then with that half hour with God? I have. It's a very small percentage. I've told you before, I don't read my Bible and pray because I am spiritual. I do it because I'm not. If you see anything of Jesus in me, it's because of him and because of him being at work in my life. I know what I would be like without Jesus. I wouldn't be your pastor. One final thought. I was also reminded many years ago, I had a friend that lived in California. They had a vision. They didn't think it was a vision, but it answered two of the most several questions I had in my life at that point. One of them was it showed me, and this was right at the point I was making the decision to go into ministry in 1981. So I was wrapping up teaching at Downers Grove North, student teaching. The vision showed me helping people get on an escalator that's going up into the clouds. It doesn't take a genius to figure out what that one is. God wanted me in ministry to get people to God. But there's another one. It showed an older man, I believe in a wheelchair, with white hair. It was at a post office. And the person that got the vision laughed. They said it was funny because these envelopes were just being thrown all over the place. But the guy in the wheelchair saw what was happening, and he knew something was wrong. And I mean, like that, I knew it was me. And it was me, this freaky, when I was going to be older with white hair. I'm not in the wheelchair yet. But it's the message of the love of God and to love God. The message is there, but folks, sometimes it's not getting out. And we've got to get this message outside these walls, out there, and to do it in ways that it's going to be accepted and received because we love people. I was reminded of that. We need these markers in our lives. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to pray for the Criberos. I want to challenge you this morning. Seriously, if you're under 40 years of age, and 50 is the new 40, so. How can you step up? How can you do more? We live in a world that presses us for time. I'm not talking about all sorts of different things. What can you do for Jesus? It's not all going to be within the confines of this building. That's not all that I'm talking about. They'd be too self-serving. But do you know that God loves you? And my prayer for you is that you find a way to express that love to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray there wouldn't be a person that would leave here today that wouldn't know that you love them. That when you went to Calvary, Jesus, you went there with each of us on your heart and mind. I don't know how you did that, but you did. And you didn't just go there with me on your heart and mind, you went there with my sin on your shoulders. My shame, you took it for my gain. I pray that every person here would know that. But I pray as well that the same spirit that was on Moses that caused him to understand, to cause him to see, to cause him to hear, to cause him to cry out to his generation, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your strength, with everything you have, because that in the end is all that matters. And when you do that, you'll be loving your neighbor as yourself. Lord, burn that into our spirits today. At the end of our lives, that's all that's going to matter. The rest, for the most part, is just distraction. Fill us anew with you. Father, for those who maybe for the first time are saying, Jesus, I need you, I pray you'd hear their prayer, come in to their heart today. We ask it in his name. I invite you to stand.